Amen. Do we have any volume out there for you in the back? Hopefully you can hear today. Can you hear? Jackie, can you hear me back there, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right, amen. Hopefully those on the front row here won't get too totally blown out. And hopefully there will be a good balance of volume all throughout the sanctuary. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I'll begin reading here in verse 42, and we'll take it all the way through verse 50. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42 through verse 50. You have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to stand. You don't have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to stand. If you want to stand, I invite you to stand if you can. Amen? You can't stand up, that's all right. We invite you to, if you can, jump on up there with us. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone, 2,000 to 3,000 pounds we talked about last week, hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word, Lord, and we pray that you would add, Lord, you would just add your blessing today to it. Lord, we pray, as we have prayed already, that if there's anyone here that's lost that doesn't know you, we pray that this would be the hour of their salvation. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, Brother Jeremiah, what do you have for us? You got mains on? All right, then go ahead and turn the monitors off, my brother, okay? Amen. Outstanding. Very good. We are talking about today radical discipleship. Radical discipleship, all right? That's what we've been talking about last week. We're talking about it again this week. And we experience, as we read that passage, we experience again the graphic nature of this passage. We have a drowning, we have an amputation, and we have a gouging out of an eye. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, it just doesn't get more graphic than that. Hopefully and prayerfully, we ponder how we can apply. We think about how we can apply this truth contained in this passage that we've read together. And I want to tell you, the devil's fighting with everything he's got for you to not hear this message. The sound's messed up. I mean, I'm telling you, everything and anything can happen today, and it has happened with the sound. But friend, I'm telling you, don't let the devil rob. Don't let him come and take the word before it's taken root in your heart today. Amen? Listen to the Word of God today. Amen? If we do not heed the severe warnings contained therein, this is why this is so very important. If we do not heed the severe warnings, then the shocking consequences of this passage are death and hell. Now let me tell you something. I preached through books of the Bible. I preached through paragraphs in the book. And I preach through phrases and sentences and how these things are all brought together. You know, I knew Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. I knew it was coming, right? I didn't mark it on my calendar and say, woohoo, I get to preach on hell and put the onus on the people today, right? No joy in the sense of talking about how some are going to miss heaven and go to a hell. But it is a reality that we need to not turn away from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. When we talk about hell, there's nothing wrong with being frightened about it. I don't want to go there. I'm not planning on being there. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus when I die, or I'm going to be with Him when He raptures His church. Amen? Right? But you know, and I know, people that claim to be religious, that claim to have made a decision, yet their life does not line up with the Scripture. Their life does not line up with... There's no desire in that heart of theirs to go on for God. You understand what I'm saying? They give testimony. They give testimony that they've not trusted Jesus Christ. And friend, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ, what I'm talking about, be your reality one day. Be your reality one day. The language here is severe. The language here is extreme. The language here is forceful. But let me remind you, this language is consistent with Jesus' repeated calls to true discipleship. Jesus does not water down a commitment to Himself. I don't care what Osteen says, He doesn't water it down. Right? He doesn't water down a commitment to the Father. He doesn't water down a commitment to the kingdom. Radical discipleship is and has always been about denying oneself for the greater good, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the bringing of glory and honor to Jesus' name. So as we compare our lives today, don't come in here to nap. Don't come in here to trim your fingernails. Don't come in here to clear your Facebook or your email. Friend, listen today and compare your life to the Word of God today. And as you are comparing your life this morning, may we find ourselves move closer to the pattern of what Jesus commands. My mother, she used to sew. She had a Singer sewing machine. And we would go to Hancock Fabric and she would buy patterns, right? And I'm telling you, that polyester, gingham, purple, little boy suit didn't get made by itself. There was a pattern for it, amen? And she went and bought that dude, and she measured me all up, and she patterned the fabric, and she sewed it together, and lo and behold, for Easter one year, I had me a purple, gingham, polyester suit, amen? But it takes a pattern. So when we go through this, I want you to think about the pattern contained herein. We see a pattern. Man, we're going to live the pattern. And praise God, we're going to be the pattern. Amen? For somebody else, I hope we can see it today. Jesus commands us to sacrifice. He commands us to go. He commands us to grow. He commands us to be willing to forsake, everything in order to follow Him. Jesus' commands to us are to be radical. A radical in a very positive sense, as we mentioned last week. You remember last time we talked about this passage, we talked about radical love, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. That's radical love. For anybody that is weaker than we are spiritually, we don't live a life, we don't do things around them, we don't point them to sin. No, we sacrifice in our own heart and life to stir them up to righteousness, amen, and to get them headed down the road to holiness. And that's going to cost us some things. I mean, that's going to be difficult for us to do sometimes. But if we've got Jesus in us, if we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we are going to love radically those that are weaker than us. Amen? Which brings me to the second point, or the first point this morning, if you're here with me brand new, and that is radical purity. That's verses 43 through 48. Radical purity. Let's say it together. Radical purity. That's right. One more time. Radical purity. All right, amen. This point of radical purity is closely connected to the previous one, radical love. Christians cannot lead others into righteousness, cannot stir them up unto holiness unless they are seeking to be righteous themselves. Did you know that? Yeah. See, if your own heart is not desiring purity, if your own heart is not hungering after righteousness, then you will not lead others in that same direction. No, your life will be a life that leads people into sin. It leads people away from God. When we think about radical purity, I think it's about five things I want to share with you. Five things I want to share with you today. And then I'm going to talk about radical obedience, and we're going to talk about some salt. And when we get to the salt part, I'm not trying to rub salt into your wounds, right? I'm trying to get you to think through what pure salt is and what salt mixed with other stuff is. Salt mixed with other stuff is not salt. It's something else. It's soapy. It don't taste good at all. It's kind of yucky. Amen? All right, so as we think about radical purity today, I want to share with you the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson beginning in about verse 43 and taking it through about verse 48. What is the point of the lesson, Pastor? Jesus called for a radical, there's that word again, He called for a radical and a severe dealing with sin. The consequences of not radically dealing with sin, the consequences of not severely dealing with sin, the consequences are devastating. Why, Pastor? Why so devastating? Because sin is a very destructive force. Would you agree with me today? It's a very destructive force. And sin must not be pampered. It must not be played around with. Rather, sin must be put to death. Write this reference down. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Don't miss it. Romans 8, 13. One more time. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You stand condemned already in your trespasses. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit... Oh, you know what you're doing? Romans 8, 13 tells us, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen. You may experience physical death, but you will not experience spiritual death. You will live. Amen? Well, what gets us to sin? You know, sin, we've got to deal with severely. We've got to deal with quickly. We've got to deal with wholeheartedly. But what gets us to the point of sin? It's that thing, capital T, right? Temptation. Oh, temptation. Well, what's implied here, Pastor? What is implied here is that temptation should be flung aside immediately as well. Friend, get away. Run from the temptation. Turn the other cheek from the temptation. I mean, get a going from that temptation. I mean, get your Forrest Gump on, baby, and go from the temptation. Right? Run, Forrest, run. Run, Christian, run away from the temptation. You feeling me today? Playing around with temptation, church, is deadly. Halfway dealing with sin and temptation, you know what that is? That's not dealing with sin and temptation. Halfway dealing with it. Halfway dealing with it is not dealing with it at all. Rather, the surgery must be radical. It's got to be radical. Write this reference down. Write it down. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Praise God. That's verse 11, verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Can I get a hallelujah? That's the point of the lesson, church. You say, wouldn't you give us the point of the lesson at the end? I mean, wouldn't you kind of build to it and kind of have some dramatic overtones and then get to the point of the lesson? Why do that? Why just give you the point right now? Amen. That way you're not all glazed over, right? You're not all, ooh, what's going on here? I'll give you the point of the lesson up front. You think about the point of the lesson. That brings me to the second thing when we think about radical purity. That's the hyperbole. Anybody know what hyperbole is? Hyperbole is a literary device. How many high school students do I have here? Hyperbole. You people know what it is. It's extreme exaggeration. Amen? Hyperbole. Hyperbole, extreme exaggeration. The hyperbole or exaggeration in the lesson. We've looked at the point of the lesson, but what's the exaggeration in the lesson? Oh, there's exaggeration all over. The action Jesus had in mind, both here and in similar metaphoric language in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, was not, of course, he's not talking about mutilating yourself physically. That's not what he's talking about at all. Misguided ascetics. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-S. Misguided ascetics. What are ascetics? Well, they practice asceticism. What in the world is asceticism? Well, misguided ascetics, those that practice asceticism, which was a practice of mutilating oneself as a deterrent to sin, these groups, these men, they would cloister together and they would emasculate themselves and they would mutilate themselves. They've done it for centuries with the mindset, with the foolish mindset, that they themselves could defeat sin. I just take my manhood, or I take this toe, or I take all of this hand, or if I just continue to scourge this back, then I'm not going to sin. But this has been my experience. A self-mutilated person with one hand, one foot, or one eye is still capable of sinning. Did you know that? Sin must be spiritually cut out. Sin must be spiritually cut out. Surgically, spiritually removed. We're not talking about your body parts. Amen? He's trying to get your attention with a hyperbole. That's what extreme exaggeration is about, getting your attention. But he doesn't want you to lop off your hand or your foot or gouge your eye out. He wants you to get right in here. Amen? But this is the truth I don't want you to miss. Oh, man. If I could get one truth across this morning, this would be it. A lack of desire. A lack of desire for putting sin to death. A lack of desire of doing the radical surgery, spiritual surgery. The lack of desire for putting sin to death, this gives evidence of your lostness. Did you just hear that? Gives evidence of your lostness, or the fact that you're very backslid and you need to come back and repent. See, friend, you either need to get vived or you need to get revived if there's no desire in you. There's no desire in you to do this spiritual surgery of taking care of sin, of cutting the sin off and letting it lie to die. If there's no desire in you, notice I didn't say struggle, because there is going to be struggle. But if there's no desire, friend, you need to pray and think that through today. I don't know your heart. I can't know your mind. I can only know mine. Right? But you know. You know, dear friend. Well, that's the hyperbole or exaggeration in the lesson. We've looked at the point of the lesson. But I want to share with you the sobering encouragement to receive the lesson. The sobering encouragement. Notice the triple occurrence of the term hell in verses 42 through 48. Hell. Or I'm sorry, verses 43 through 48. The triple occurrence of it. Hell, in the Greek here, it's Gehenna. Gehenna, hell. It appears, Gehenna, in the Greek, English word hell, appears 12 times in the New Testament. All but one of those are used by Christ. Well, what's the other one that's not used by Christ? It's found in James chapter 3, verse 6. And the Word of God reads this. The brother of Jesus, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Would you agree with that, don't you? And sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell. That's the only other occurrence, hell in the New Testament, that's not used by Jesus. 12 occurrences, Jesus uses 11 of them. James, the brother of Jesus, uses the one. What is Gehenna? Gehenna is derived, what is hell, so to speak here? What's the picture that Jesus is trying to put across to us? Gehenna is derived from G, capital G, lowercase e, long over the e. G, like GE, General Electric, GE. It's Gehinnom. What is Gehinnom? Gehinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, Gehenna means Valley of the Suns. Now we're getting somewhere. Valley of the Suns. What is the Valley of the Suns? The Valley of the Suns was located south of Jerusalem. Okay, I'm with you so far. The place south of Jerusalem became known as the place of fire. The Valley of the Suns became known as the place of fire. For it was there that in the days of old evil and wicked King Ahaz. Everybody remember Ahaz and Jezebel? Boy, he was a piece of work. Ahaz, King Manasseh, they would go to the south of the city. You know what they'd do there in the Valley of the Suns? Place of fire. They would sacrifice their sons there. Their infant children. Not their little toddlers. No, their infant kids. They would do that. These children, are all the kids out in children's church? The little bitty boys and girls? Because I don't want them to hear this. You got one? All right. Okay, he's okay. He's okay, too little. There would be a great statue in the shape of a bull. And the bull would be not on all fours, but the bull would be like he was sitting on his rump. And his arms would be up. And he'd be sitting like me and you would be squatting, you know, like this. And where our thighs would be, or the bull's thighs would be, that's where they'd place the infant child. Normally the oldest son is the one that got it. Got to go to the slaughter. So what they would do, inside of this bull, they would stoke a fire for days in this clay structure. Would be almost glowing because it's so hot. Right? I mean, they'd stoke it for days. Top of the bull would be a chimney to vent. And they would take the firstborn babies and they would lay them on that. And the babies would scream till they went into shock. And they would die right there and they would be consumed. And when the little baby had turned into ash, they would sweep it off and they would put another baby on it. Yeah. This same valley also had another name. It was called Topheth, which derives from a Hebrew word meaning drum. In other words, as the parents would come and hand the child over to the priest of Moloch, the drums would be beaten so loud that the mother and the father would not hear the screams of the baby when the baby was placed on the idolatrous altar in which it was. As part of his reforms, the godly king Josiah, praise God for Josiah, he destroyed that place of pagan idolatrous sacrifice. And he said, it'll never be anything but a garbage heap. We won't do anything south of the city. The valley south of Jerusalem was turned into Jerusalem's garbage dump where a fire burned continually in the midst of the rubbish. You couldn't be buried. That's where you were thrown. All the dead dogs and cats, that's where they ended up. The degenerate, the rejected, all ended up south of Jerusalem. This valley became a graphic illustration of eternal hell. Gehenna. You say eternal. I say, yeah, because the Bible says where the worm does not die. You understand what that's saying? The maggot don't go away. There's continually flesh to feed on. Where the worm doth not die and the fire is not quenched. There's always fire. There's always maggot. Jesus quoting there from Isaiah 66, verse 24. See, that is the sobering encouragement to receive the lesson. I don't want to go there, do you? I don't want to be a part of that, do you? I don't want my name associated with little babies being aborted outside of the womb. I don't want any part of that. What a scourge. What an awful thing. Man, I want to tell you, that motivates me, the sobering encouragement to receive the lesson. That leads me to the fourth thing today about radical purity, and that is the application and obedience demanded by the lesson. See, here we are. This is where it leaves being, well, Pastor, that was a good message to Pastor, my soul, I need to make some change in my life. We're about to hit that transition right here. Right here. Here's the transition. Fourth thing, the application and obedience demanded by the lesson. These words in verses 42 through 48, you know what they do? They compose the strongest call to discipleship our Lord ever gave. And here it is. Jesus challenges everyone to either deal radically with sin or to be cast into the eternal garbage pit of hell. Also referred to as the outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. Also referred to as the furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. Also referred to where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 22:13. So the strength and seriousness of these words begs the question, well, Pastor, I don't want to miss the point here. How in the world do we apply and obey this lesson? Let me tell you, this is it. The surgery on sin must be radical. The surgery on sin must be immediate. The surgery on sin must not, you must not think like this. Well, you know, I'm just not quite sure. You know, Lord, I really like doing that thing. I really like having that habit. I really like going to that place. Okay, I'll go down there and repent. I'll take the pastor's hand. I'll get saved today. Well, you know, I got a lot of stuff to do today. I don't know if I can do all that. You got to get past from going. You got to get past doing that. That ain't radical surgery. That's a mess, is what that is. Amen? See, the declaring of body parts, hand, foot, the eye there, it emphasizes that the surgery, it emphasizes that the battle against sin, it includes all aspects of a believer's life. What the believer does with his hand, where the believer goes with his foot, and what the believer sees with his eye. You see that? So I'm going to tell you straight up right now how to apply this to your life. What are you doing that you need to stop and excise from your activities? I had some precancerous things on my back when I was about 12 or 13. I've had some cysts in my back. And the doctor, he didn't say, well, you know, we'll just keep a look on that. Maybe take that out in a couple years. He saw that precancer. He said, buddy, that's coming off today. Yeah. He goes, lay down. And I did. I had some cysts in my back, and I was kind of concerned about them. And he didn't say, well, you know, we'll kind of look at that and maybe here in a year or two. He said, no, that's coming out. He cut them things out of me. I couldn't believe how big they were. One of them was about to bust, right? Radical. Surgery. Get it out, amen? I mean, be done with it. Let that old flesh die, right? Let it die. So what are you doing that you need to stop and excise from your activities? Where are you going? Number two, where are you going that you need to stop and cut out from your walk? And I get it today, we're technological people, and we go a lot with these things right here, or this mouse thing over here, or these fingers here. We go a lot of places like that. But you understand that that relates to your foot, your hand, your thumbs, right? So what are you seeing that you need to stop and remove from your sight? See, I dare say that there are a lot of activities that need to be cut out, a lot of destinations that need to be let go of, and a lot of visuals that need to be thrown out for us to get useful for God's service. Amen? That's what I'm thinking. I knew it'd be quiet in here. I knew it would be. Because we're crossing the transition from, man, that was a really good sermon, to, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to me. See, we're talking about doing surgery on sinful relationships, sinful habits, sinful activities, sinful destinations, sinful practices, and whatever else sinful in your heart that needs to be cut out of there. Amen? That's what we're talking about. That's the application of obedience demanded by the lesson. That's the fourth thing, and let's do the fifth thing, and then I'll move on and we'll be done with this message today. That's the testimony of this lesson. We've looked at the application obedience demanded by the lesson. We've looked at the sobering encouragement to receive the lesson. We've looked at the extreme exaggeration in the lesson, and we've saw the point of the lesson. But number five, is the testimony of the lesson. Look at verses 43, 45, and 47. I'll show you the testimony. 43. It is better for you to enter, what's that word? Life. That's the testimony. Look at verse 45. It is better for you to enter, what's that word? Life. Look at verse 47. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. That's right. Life, life, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, life, life. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There's nothing like being satisfied in Jesus. Amen? There ain't nothing like it in the world, being satisfied by Jesus. Oh, the world may come against me, and the cancer may suck the life out of me, but I'm satisfied with Christ today. Amen? I may lose everything I have. I may be down in a van by the river, but I'm telling you, I'm satisfied with Jesus. And I don't like it. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Well, what are we satisfied with? Well, ultimately, our current passage in verse 47 tells us, we're satisfied with the kingdom of God. You know, I'm satisfied if nothing else happens in my life, positive or a blessing or whatever, I'm satisfied that one day I'm going to be with Jesus in the kingdom of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be with Christ. Amen? The kingdom of God. Entering God's kingdom one day, going to a new heaven and a new earth one day, with all the glory pertaining to it, is the destination for the one who lives this lesson out of love for Jesus. Now, hey, if you look at this and you'll say, man, I'm pretty well just shaken up. I mean, the Bible talks about hell three times, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And I got to be honest with you, I'm motivated a little bit by fear to do what the preacher's talking about doing. I think that's the point, friend, to have a little holy respect and fear for the things of God. Well, I think that's okay. I think that's acceptable. Now, you're not going to find that in the health, wealth, prosperity movement. You're not going to find that in the let's all sing about unicorns and kumbaya together. You're not going to find that at that church. But a church that preaches the Bible, you're going to find that at. It's okay to have a healthy respect and fear for the Lord. Now, it would be great if we could all do this out of love for Jesus. But if you start off with a little healthy fear and you get to love, praise God for that, amen. I mean, you got to understand something. These disciples at the very beginning of this deal, they were talking about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? He's trying to jerk them, man. Me and my wife used to have Dalmatians. And you put just a little collar on them, you're wasting your time. You better put a choker chain or a pinch collar on them, right? And when they got to going where they thought they wanted to go, you whoop. And they would lean on that choker. And they would think, well, maybe I need to head in a different direction. Because this one ain't working. Every time I go there, he goes, whoop. Right? That's what Jesus is doing with his apostles, his disciples. He's putting a little whoop on them to get them to think it through. Amen? To get them to think it through. Entering God's kingdom. Well, let me ask you this question. Is there any satisfaction for the here and the now? Well, I think there is. Our current passage in verses 43 and 45 speaks of entering what? Life. And a second time, life. Life, life, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, life, life. What about this life? Try to keep up. Write these addresses down. Philippians 4, 7. This is the testimony of a Christian life. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You can't comprehend it, amen? There's so much peace and satisfaction in Jesus, you cannot wrap your mind around it. Surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8. What about this life, Pastor? Life, life. What about this life? 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. I love my Jesus. Amen. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, I believe in him. Amen. He's coming back. You greatly rejoice. Here's the testimony. With joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. I can't comprehend the peace and I can't fully express the joy. That's how satisfied I am today. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5:5, we're talking about the life here, the life right now. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. That's the life, life. Kingdom of God's coming. The life, life right now. So track with me. Don't miss this. The refusal, not the struggle. Because I know this is a struggle. The refusal to do the appropriate daily spiritual surgery on sin gives a testimony of forfeiting all this life, life, and kingdom of God has for us. The refusal, not the struggle, but the refusal to do the appropriate daily surgery on sin gives testimony that one day we'll descend into Gehenna and hell. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. Man, I'm telling you, I'm saved. Well, friend, you need to get right then. Amen? Radical purity. We've already preached on radical love, and we end this morning on radical obedience. You still got a little bit in you? Radical obedience. All right, let's do it. Radical obedience. Verses 49 through 50. For everyone will be what? Salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and do what? Be at peace with one another. In other words, quit carrying on about who's the greatest. Get on down with your discipleship and start your service. Start your service to the weaker what? The weaker Christians, the weaker believers. You ought to be serving them, those of you that claim to be so spiritually strong. Amen? Make sense? Whatever it takes to serve them, you serve them. Radical obedience. Number one, three things about radical obedience. The fiery trials of life can move us in a direction of obedience. Verse 49, for everyone, does it say someone? Does it say some folks? It says everyone will be salted with fire. I'm amazed as I've gone through this ministry that God has called me to and given to me. I'm amazed of the fiery trials that seem to come to those who are truly saved, right? I mean, I listen to the health, wealth, prosperity movement. I listen to some of the television preachers, and you ought not have any problems. But then I get into the Word of God, and there are trials everywhere. There are trials in the Word of God, trials in the church, trials in my own life, trials in the people's lives I pastor. There's trials, 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 everywhere a trial. God does not send these trials to crush us. He sends the trials for a purpose of purification and to refine us. Amen? This common trial by fire has the tendency, you know what it has the tendency? It has a tendency to separate the Christians that want to grow from those that are just plain doing nothing. They want to stay the same. Fiery trials seem to separate true believers from the false believers. The true believers from the superficial sunshine believers, you know, a lot of believers when everything's going good, right? Everything's going good, a lot of believers. Things get difficult, you find out who the real believers are. The fiery trials, amen? Fiery trials applied to the hearts and lives of true believers, you know what? It will aid in destroying what is bad. It will bring out what is good. It will cause the true believer to be a preservative force, a salting salt in the midst of our evil environment. You want to be a salting salt, don't you? I want to be a salting salt. See, radical obedience, that brings me to the second thing about this radical obedience. Number two, The Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit enables us to desire a direction of obedience. Look at verse 50. Salt is good. Amen? But notice this colloquial saying. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Well, you ain't. You ain't going to make it salty again. Salt is good. Pure salt. Pure salt is good because salt preserves. Salt, it combats deterioration. Salt, it imparts flavor. Amen? It imparts flavor. However, salt that has something else binding to it, something else mixed in it, will ultimately lose its saltiness. Did you know that? This saying here, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? This was a saying of the day in biblical times. This was a saying of the day in the first century. It was used to communicate if the salt lost its saltiness, if it lost its taste, then the salt was not pure salt. What you had wasn't real. Which was a problem in their culture. I mean, you couldn't go down to the Walmart or the H-E-B or the Kroger and go get you a big old quart paper cylinder of iodized Morton salt. You couldn't go do that. So the salt was processed from different places. Some of the salt was processed from the marshes. Some of the salt was processed from the lagoons around the area or from the rocks in the neighborhood of the Dead Sea. Oh, and let me tell you about that salt. Oh, that salt easily acquired a stale or alkaline taste. It tasted soapy. How many of you want to put soap on your food? I don't want that on my food. I just not use the salt. How about that? Don't put the salty taste on it, right? Because the salt is tainted with a mixture of gypsum. Gypsum is the product when you get one of those pieces of paper in the mail. It's got that cardstock on it, and it's real shiny. It's got a shine to it. That's the gypsum that makes it shiny. It's great for cardstock in your mailers that you get in the mailbox, but it's awful to put in your salt and then put on your food. It tastes terrible, right? Are you still with me? Okay, because here we go. Because the salt is tainted, because the salt is mixed with other non-salt elements, the salt is then literally good for nothing. The Bible says that they would take this salt and they would trample over it. They would throw it underfoot. Why would they throw it underfoot and trample? Because it was at least good for killing the weeds. So if there was a path that they wanted to keep a path, they wanted to make a path, they wanted to keep the path, they would take this nasty, alkaline, soapy-tasting salt and they would strew it along this path and it would kill the grass and the weeds. But it wasn't good for preserving. It wasn't good for keeping deterioration from, it wasn't good for giving flavor. Or they would take this tainted salt and they would mix it in the manure. You say, why would they mix it in the manure? Because that was a source of fuel. They burned manure. They cooked over a manure fire. They heated themselves with manure. So they would throw the tainted salt in the manure and that salt gave a little more heat and gave a little more light. They get something from it, amen? So this is the question. Do you see? Do you see, friend? If salt becomes unsalty, then this mixed variety of salt-like substance was never salt to begin with. Does that make sense to you? And there's nothing to make it pure salt. Does that make sense to you? I guess it doesn't make sense. Y'all let that soak in and I'll ask you one more time. It was never pure salt to begin with. Does that make sense to you? Amen. So let's apply this. Have you ever met anybody that said they were saved? You ever met anybody that said they were a believer? Have you ever met anybody that said they've made a profession of Christ or that they walk the aisle of the church, but their life does not line up with the Scriptures? They do not hunger for righteousness. They do not fellowship with the saints. They are not in the Word of God. They do not pray Oh, they may have what they consider their own personal religion. I've met plenty of those folks. Their own personal religion, but it looks nothing like what the Bible speaks about of how a believer ought to be in a church and how a believer's life ought to affect other Christians and how other Christians ought to affect that believer's life. And in the fact, they're very quite hardened to the concept of corporate worship. That's what you're doing here today, corporate worship. They're very hardened to the fact of submission to authority of the Word of God. They're very hardened to the fact of submission to the church. They're very hardened to the fact of accountability to a body of believers. Friends, they do not have the Holy Spirit in them. That's not Christ in you. That's lost as a goose. That's lost as a ball in high weeds. Their conversion is a false one to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, to be thrown in the manure pile, to be burned one day. Boy, it's quiet in here. Boy, I'm telling you. Just as pure salt is going to be real salt, a pure Christian is going to be a directed by the real Godhead Christian. They're going to be encouraged along the way and motivated by Christ already in them. And for us today, that's not the Holy Spirit with us, that's the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Hey, man, I asked you if you wanted to go on. I could have ended a point ago. All right? Peace. Peace is the product, the result of obedience. Fiery trials of life can move us in a direction of obedience. The Holy Spirit enables us to desire a direction of obedience. And then finally this morning, peace is the product, the result of obedience. Look at the last part of verse 50. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Well, peace kind of seals the day, doesn't it? Man, if there's not peace in a place, you know it, don't you? You know it. Can't quite put your finger on it, but you know there ain't no peace there, right? I don't know what's going on in that church, but I tell you, there's something going on. There ain't no peace there. I'll tell you what's going on. But if there's peace there, you know that too. You know, I don't know what's going on in that church, but boy, it sure is awesome when I'm there. I mean, I'm telling you, there's just a praise and a worship and a freedom to preach in that place. But there's peace. Yeah, there's peace there, see. Peace is the product. It's the result of obedience. Let me tell you something. It is useless for a man to exert any influence for good upon others unless by the grace of God he has goodness within his heart. That is, unless the Word of God, as applied by the Holy Spirit, has transformed him into a growing, wanting to be true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's useless unless there's been a salvation experience. Unless there's been a discipleship growth take on. See, to have salt within oneself, that's what it says, have salt in yourself. To have salt within oneself means, therefore, to have within oneself those qualities that promote truth, those qualities that promote kindness, those qualities that promote peace and joy. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit stuff, amen? And where do you do that? Where do you promote this truth? Where do you promote this kindness, this peace, this joy? You do it in the brotherhood, friend. You do it in your Sunday school class. You do it within the ministry that you're working out. Amen? You do it in your salvation that God's working out and you're working out. You do it within the church. You do it at your workplace. You do it at your home. You just do it. Amen? To have salt within oneself means to be salt, to be the salt of the world. Amen? What was Bob Coons's light of the world, amen? Let them see your good works before men, right? Matthew 5:16. Well, to get them to see, you've got to have the salt in you. Have salt in yourselves is a call to radical obedience, to a holy life preserved by righteousness. Jesus, after he said, you need some real salt in you, have salt in yourselves, he then gives them a command. This is not a holy suggestion. This is a command. And be at peace with one another. That's a fitting challenge, you know it? To a bunch of guys that want to walk around and say, I'm the greatest. Who's the greatest? I think I'm the greatest. I'm better than you, man. I tell you what, we all part of the team, but I'm ahead of the line. That is a good statement to say. Be at peace with one another. Because when I'm at peace with one another, it's not about how great I am. It's about what I can do for you. Amen? How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? How can we do this kingdom thing together? That's what it's about, isn't it? It's a fitting challenge to those proud, self-serving, hyper-competitive men who were constantly bickering over which of them was the greatest. Remember Ahaz and Manasseh? Ahaz and Jezebel? Ahaz and Manasseh, what do? They sacrificed their infant children, their own personal infant children. Ahaz never repented. Won't see Ahaz one day. But you will see Manasseh. He got right. He repented. Amen? And so my question is, will you repent? Will you repent today? I hope you will. This large church, and I'm going to end with this. But say, when I say I'm going to end with this, that doesn't mean that you go click and you close your eyes. I'm going to end with this. I'm just telling you, it's almost over. Amen? I'm going to end with this. Large church, California. On a Sunday night, they were doing an impromptu question and answer time with their members of their congregation. It's a large church. They were maybe not 1,000 people there, but several hundred people there. A large sanctuary, and they had mics set up in the different aisles of the fan-shaped auditorium. And this lady came down, and you could tell she was really struggling. I mean, she had a heavy heart, friend. And she went to the mic, and she began to address this great pastor and preacher of the Word of God. And she began talking to him about her doubts of salvation. And she began talking to him about her failings to live the Christian life. She began talking to him about the great struggle. She shared all of her pain. And man, I want to tell you, you get up in front of several hundred people, and you stand bare at a mic, and all the eyes are on you. Buddy, I want to tell you, that's vulnerability as it gets. Amen? And I'll never forget what this pastor said. He began to ask her, "Did you desire to be here today?" She said, "Yes." "Do you desire to know God?" She said, "Yes." "Do you desire to love Jesus?" She said, "Yes." "Do you desire to pray to Him?" She said, "Yes." "Do you desire to be everything God wants you to be?" She said, "Yes." He goes, "So what then?" She goes, "Pastor, I can't do it on my own." You know what he said? "Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Don't misunderstand the struggle of doing this with your desire to want to do it. But friend, if you have no desire to do it, something is amiss in here. And you need to get right in the altar, or you need to get saved today. Either way, I'm for you. Amen? I'm not against you. I'm for you. Let God lead you this morning. Don't leave here wrong. Leave here right today. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a sermon and a half this morning. Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us a second chance, giving us the truth today. Lord, help us respond appropriately to the truth. Places that we go need to be cut out of our lives. Things that we do need to be cut out of our lives. There's some things that we're seeing that we need to stop seeing. Relationships need to be tweaked. Patterns and habits need to be put before you today. May we not be wishy-washy or halfway about it. May we be resolute. Yes, there's a struggle. But Lord, help us know if we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's here to help us. We have a church family. They're here to encourage us and pray for us. Lord, help us. Help those that need to get right, get right. Help those that need to get saved, get saved. Lord, help us take a step in the right direction today. Not for man's glory or for Pastor Steve's edification, but for Your glory and honor. Lord, we want to step forward for You. We want to do it together. Lord, do Your work during this invitation. May we give You a few more moments of our time. Ultimately, it's all Your time anyway. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. We're not going to drag the invitation out, but you come today. If you need to come and pray, you need to come and get saved. You come.
Walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, what a toil He doth richly if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Can you hear me? All right, come on, Miss Vicky. Miss Vicky Coons. And what Miss Vicky says today is very appropriate. And boy, we did go over, didn't we? My soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. What Miss Vicky says today is very appropriate, and that is, I want to dedicate my life one more time. One more time to God. Amen? Let me tell you what Miss Vicky's saying between the lines there. We use that word dedicate, but she gets it. We want to re-surrender up is what we want to do. Re-surrender up. See, we have a tendency of just getting on the altar a little bit, right? Just getting on. I'm going to get on that altar. But boy, as soon as that Sunday morning message is off, I'm going to get off that altar and going back to doing my life the way I want to do it. Amen? But these re-surrender times, this is what Miss Vicky's saying. At the altar, you know, when they would slit them animals' throats, the little animals start to bleed. You ever been around a bloody animal? That thing's slicker than, tell you what. But they got to get that animal and they got to keep it up on the altar. So they use two hooks. And they hook that little dude up there on it. Right? Miss Vicky's saying, you know what she's saying today? Hook me one more time, Jesus. Amen. Keep me on that altar. Amen? And so as you think about Brother Austin Carr's life. Amen? Think about that brother's life. And as you think about comforting Miss Claudia today at the funeral home, from 3 to 5, as you think about coming back to the Bible conference, boy, there's been a lot of testimony put before you about resurrendering lives. Amen? Maybe you... All right, come on, Miss Karen.
I'm never down here.
All right.
To make a decision.
All right, amen. Miss Karen wants to resurrender her life. Amen? Jeremiah wants to resurrender his life. Amen? And folks, that's what it's about. Amen? Getting revived. And I hope if there's anyone here today that's not been vived or saved. All right, so we got some more ladies coming. All right. Amen. Got some more coming. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. That's right.
Praise God.
Praise God. Yeah. All right. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Well, it's pretty good. You know, you go long, and the Lord's moving. You can't even end the service, the Lord wants to move. Amen. That's a good sign. Good freedom here. Good freedom to preach. You come down and give these folks the right hand of encouragement. Amen. Let them know that you're going to be praying for them. Right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for these men and women, Lord, that want to resurrender up. Lord, they've gotten a half step or a whole step or two steps ahead of you or behind you, Lord, and they want to just get right back in the middle of what you want to do with them. Lord, help them find time to really meditate in your word. Help them find time to really talk to you in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would use this decision, this time of surrender, Lord, to just further their lives in the area of discipleship, the area of just having a radical love for those weaker than us, for that radical purity, Lord, that we need to just deal with sin immediately, decisively, and get it done. Lord, in this radical obedience, help us obey your word. Let's be an obedient people. Lord, you want to do something great here, and I don't necessarily know what that is, but God, I pray that you'd reveal it to each and every one of us as we go forward. Build your church and use us to do it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
We'll see you back here. We start tonight at 5:30. We're not having any finger foods at 4:45 or 4:30. No choir practice, and we have Brother Carr's visitation from 3 to 5 at Magnolia Funeral Home. So you go be a part of that. You come back and be a part of the Bible conference tonight. Ed Etheridge, Mike Courtney are both speaking. You will not waste your time coming back tonight. God bless you and amen.